We'll be in Genesis 37 tonight, as you see on our screen up there. And I'm sure a lot of people notice that coat. If you went to Sunday school growing up, you've seen that coat a lot of times, haven't you? All right. Well, we'll be talking about the life of Joseph for the next few weeks as we get into December and maybe a little bit into January. I'm not sure where we'll go after that, but we'll just stick with Genesis right now. So we're in Genesis chapter number 37. And we'll read, we'll read the first 11 verses there in our text tonight. Before we get into it, I do want to say that I appreciate each one of you. I know a lot of you are mostly here every single Wednesday night. And I know a lot of you probably have other stuff to do, but I want to say thank you for always coming out and being faithful to be here. And as long as you're still hungry for the Word, I'll keep on studying the Word to give it to you, all right? That sound good? All right, but I just do want to say thank you for always being here and for always supporting this church. And I think we got a good church. I wouldn't trade you guys for anything in this world. I'm just being completely honest with you. I love where God's brought me and Monica, and I hope y'all love us just as much as we love y'all. I appreciate each one of you and all that you do for us. So Genesis chapter number 37, let's start reading in verse number 1. You'll find that our Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah." So he's with his half-brothers here. "His father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And Israel, which is Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance or bowed down to my sheaf. His brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me or bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his mother and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observe the saying." And that's where we'll stop tonight there in our text. Now, we started Genesis back in January, and we saw that Genesis is really the book of beginnings, the book of origins, the book of how everything got started. And now we've been about 70 to 75% through this book. And here in this wonderful book, the book of Genesis, we'll now shift from the life of Jacob, and we'll go into the life of Joseph for the next few weeks. And the life of Joseph is something that you and I can learn a lot from. Now, I do want to ask you a question before we get into it. Have you ever had like a teacher, a coach, a grandparent that's made a great influence on your life? You can think of a teacher probably that you had that was your favorite teacher and she made a great influence on your life. I had coaches that made great influences on my life, and they're still making an impact on my life today. Everybody probably has that person. Now, for me, I've told you this before, but my grandpa, although he died 2 years ago, the man's still making an influence on my life. See, how is that? There's sometimes when I come to a decision that's kind of tough. You know what I find myself asking? What would Papa do? I find myself asking that question. Because watching him do life, watching him live a godly life, just me always being around him, I wanted to be like him. And he made such a powerful influence on my life that now that he's in heaven, he probably never could have imagined he's still making an influence on my life today as I'm growing up. There's just people in our life that do that to us. They make impacts on our life. And you know, as we study the life of Joseph, I believe Joseph is one of those teenagers, one of those men that if we study it thoroughly enough, you'll find that the life of Joseph can make a very great impact on our life. There are two men in the Old Testament that I've told you that their lives that I've studied throughout the few years that I've been in ministry, Joseph and Daniel. And man, they've already made a great impact just through me watching the way that they did life. But Joseph is one of those men that can have a tremendous impact on our life as we study him throughout the book of Genesis. And as we've prepared for this, beginning at chapter 37, I've prayed for probably the past month, just preparing for us to get to Joseph, that God would use the life of Joseph to make an impact on our life and really change us at the way that we view some things. But that's just what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. But all throughout this book, there's a theme that we've seen from January until November as we've looked through Genesis. There's a theme. And the theme isn't really a good theme that I'm going to talk about tonight. The theme from Genesis 3 to Genesis 37 tonight, you'll see a theme throughout the book, and it's called hatred. Hatred. And the bad thing throughout the book of Genesis is when you see people hating one another, it's not really nation against nation that people, they don't really know each other, but yet they hate each other. You'll see the hate that's involved in Genesis is usually between brothers and sisters. It's usually between their own families. You'll remember in Genesis chapter number 4, Cain hated his brother Abel, didn't he? We get to Genesis 21, Ishmael hated Isaac and made fun of him. Get a few chapters later, the twins, Jacob and Esau, ended up hating each other. Esau hated Jacob and he desired to kill him. And now you'll see tonight in our famous text that we've all read about in Genesis 37 that it's not people that don't know Joseph that don't like him. It's people that grew up around Joseph, right next to Joseph, that end up hating Joseph. So hate is involved from Genesis 3 until even Genesis 37 here as we've been studying it. And if you get to the New Testament, Jesus said that hatred against your family, hatred against brothers and sisters would happen. Especially as you get closer to the end times, Jesus said the hate is going to get a whole lot worse amongst people. But as we've seen tonight, and I do want you to recognize this before we get into it, we've talked about this a little bit, but hatred isn't something that's just isolated. Hatred is something that if it isn't taken care of, becomes something bigger, doesn't it? Cain hated Abel. What happened? He ended up killing him. Hatred turns to murder, you'll see. Cain hated Abel. It turned to murder. Esau hated Jacob. He said, I desire to kill him. You get to the New Testament, you'll find the Jews hated Jesus. What happened? They wanted to crucify him. So hate isn't just something that you can just hate somebody and it'll turn into nothing. If hate isn't taken care of, it's going to turn into something a whole lot bigger. Now, I'm just 26 years old. I've only been in church 26 years. Y'all seen it a whole lot more than me. If hate gets in a church, you better believe the devil's going to get in and just split that thing right down the middle. Amen. Somebody say it. And you see, it shouldn't be that way amongst Christians. We shouldn't hate each other. We're not fighting against each other. That's what the devil wants us to think, that we're each other's enemy. But while he's all behind the scenes thinking, I got him now, they hate each other. But I want you to think, all of us probably have people that we dislike. Now, you can turn on the TV, you'll find a lot of people that I dislike. I'll just be honest with you. But amongst us Christians, especially in God's house, there should never be anything in our heart that we hate each other. And if you do tonight, it's wise to take the advice of Christ. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. That's a hard one. They hate you, you just want to hate them back. Jesus said, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And I'll be honest with you, you don't like somebody, you hate somebody, and it's ruined your life, it ain't going to ruin their life. They don't care if you hate them or not. But if you hate somebody and that's all you can think about, the best thing to do is to pray for them. It's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. Very hard. But as you'll see, that hatred is all throughout the book of Genesis. And as we get into the life of Joseph tonight, what we always try to do when we're studying a text in the Bible, me bringing it out especially on Wednesday nights, you want to find the main theme of the chapter. You want to find the main theme of what's going on here in Genesis chapter number 37. There is no doubt the main theme of Genesis 37 is the fact that Joseph's brothers hated him. That's the main theme. Look at verse 4. Look what it says. I have it highlighted in my Bible. Verse 4 says, they hated him. Verse 5 at the end, they hated him the more. Verse 8, and they hated him yet the more. Verse 11, it doesn't say hated him, but it says his brethren envied him. So the first 11 verses, it tells you four times that his brothers hated him, and envied him. So there's no doubt tonight the main theme of Genesis 37 is the fact that his brothers hated him. That's what I want to talk about tonight here in the life of Joseph. The first thing that I want you to see is his brothers hated him because of Jacob's desire. They hated him because of Jacob's desire. Look at verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all them, they hated him. So you'll see that Israel loved Joseph more than any of the rest of his children. And Jacob liked to play the game called choosing favorites. And apparently he didn't learn anything from his parents. Because you'll remember his parents were Rebekah and Isaac. Remember the Bible told you Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And you'll see what it did to the brothers. You see what it did to that family. It split them right down the middle. And now Jacob is doing the exact same thing to his children. He chooses favorites. He chooses Joseph. And you'll see it's going to do the exact same thing to them. It's going to split them right down the middle. But Jacob's favorite was Joseph. Now, why did he love Joseph more than anybody else? Look at verse 3. It tells you, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because, this is why, he was the son of his old age. You say, what does that mean? Now, remember, Jacob had four wives, right? Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah. Who was Jacob's favorite wife? Rachel. So, remember, they all were having children. Leah was having children. Zilpah was having children. Bilhah was having children. But remember, Rachel was barren. Rachel couldn't have children. And yet Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. So you can imagine as they're going through life together, Jacob doesn't really care about Leah. He doesn't really care much about Bilhah or Zilpah. He really wants to have children with Rachel, but yet they can't. So all throughout these years are going by and they can't have children. They have 10 sons with the other three wives. But then finally, Rachel, she gets pregnant. She has a son whose name is Joseph. Now you see why Joseph is the favorite. Because Rachel was the favorite. Rachel was the favorite wife. Therefore, Rachel's son would obviously be the favorite son. So it started out there. Jacob loved Rachel more than anybody else. So therefore, he's just going to love Joseph more than anybody else because, first of all, he thought Rachel couldn't have children. So when she finally did, of course, you're going to love that child a whole lot. But Jacob loved Joseph more than all of the rest of his sons. And then he makes him that famous coat of many colors. And you can imagine as Joseph walks out in the field one day with that coat on, 35 degrees out in the middle of Israel, and Joseph walks out there and says, boys, I'm warm. They look at him and say, where'd you get that coat? Well, Dad made it for me. They begin to look at each other and say, spoiled rotten. That's what my brothers used to do to me, so I know what's going on. And they already begin to get mad because Joseph's got a coat. Now, it didn't just mean that he was going to stay warm. That meant that Jacob was giving everything to Joseph. He's going to give him his inheritance when it should have been Reuben's. He's going to give it to Joseph. That's what that coat signified, that he was going to be Jacob's heir. And you'll see, they're getting jealous already. So they hated him, number one, because of Jacob's desire. The second thing that I want you to see is his brothers not only hated him because of Jacob's desire, but his brothers rejected him because of his dreams, because of the dreams that he had. Look at verse number 5. Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Lo, my sheaf arose, stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and bowed down to mine. And they answered him and said, are you going to reign over us? You going to have dominion over us? Now the problem with Joseph was he had this dream, and for some reason he had to tell him. The best thing he could have done was just kept it inside. Now, I say that to Joseph, but let me tell you something. I have a dream about my two brothers bowing down to me. I'm going to open up my phone and text them right now as soon as I wake up. Y'all got to hear about this dream I had. I was bowing down to me. They wouldn't like it either. You see, but Joseph, he's going to tell them. 17 years old, he's just going to tell them what dream he had. Now, I've told you this before, but dreams in the Old Testament were a way for God to reveal prophecy. It was a way for God to reveal things in people's life. You'll remember he gave Daniel prophecy through dreams. He's given Joseph here prophecy through dreams. And Joseph, just like Daniel, these were two men that had a gift to interpret dreams and basically tell you, even if you had a dream, they would tell you what it meant. God gave them a gift to be able to do that. But nobody needed a gift to know what this dream meant. Joseph said, "My sheep stood up, your sheaves bowed down." Meaning, you're going to bow down to me one day. And Joseph, being 17 years old, not the oldest son, second youngest son in the family, enraged them. Couldn't stand it, the fact that Joseph would have a dream like that. In the back of their mind, they're thinking, what if this does come true? We can't let this happen. And they're already conspiring against Joseph. But I do want you to see the second dream that he had. Verse 9. He dreamed another dream. And Joseph told it again. Got himself in trouble again. Joseph told it to his brethren. Listen to what this dream was. "Lord, I dreamed another dream, a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars." How many brothers did Joseph have? 11. "And made obeisance to me," or bowed down to me. Then he told it to his father and to his brethren. So he told his father this time. His father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren come to bow down to you to the earth?" His brothers are just getting more jealous. But Jacob kept the saying in his heart and saying, well, if God gave it to him, maybe this is really what's going to happen. So the Bible tells you in this dream, Joseph saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars coming to him, not a sheep this time, literally him, and bowing down themselves to Joseph. Now what's interesting about this is this shows up again in the Bible about the sun, the moon, and the stars doing this. And I do want you to see this. So you're in the first book of the Bible. Go to the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter number 12. Because the sun and the moon and the stars show up again, and it'll actually tell us what this dream meant that Joseph had. And it's kind of interesting to go through Revelation 12, so we'll look at it a little bit. So Revelation 12 tells us a little bit about Joseph's dream. Revelation 12 verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." So there it is again. Sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. "And she," this woman, "being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And then there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she," the woman, "brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne." So the Bible tells you there's a woman who has the sun and the moon, and she's got a crown of 12 stars. That same thing right there. All right? And then the Bible says that there's a great red dragon. That's Satan. Representative of Satan there. And the Bible says that this woman is going to have a child. Verse 5 says that this child is going to rule all nations. Verse 5 says that this child was eventually caught up unto God, ascended into heaven and to His throne. Who does that sound like? Jesus. So it's obvious here that this great red dragon that was stood before the woman ready to devour this child. Remember when Jesus was born, through Herod, the devil wanted to destroy all the babies in Bethlehem. She's got that going on. So it's obvious the dragon is the devil. It's obvious the child is Jesus. Who's the woman that gave birth to Jesus? Everybody says Mary. That's exactly right. But in our text tonight in Revelation 12, the woman is not Mary. The woman does not represent the Virgin Mary. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but Mary was just a human just like me and you. She wasn't sinless. She sinned, and she had to be saved. Same way. I just had to throw that in. But the woman here is not Mary that delivered the child. The woman here that delivered the child was representative of the nation of Israel. Because remember, Jesus was ethnically a Jew, right? He wasn't an American. He wasn't a European. Jesus was a Jewish person who came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of them. So this woman here in Revelation chapter number 12 is representative of Israel, because through Israel came the Lord Jesus Christ. So, go back to Genesis 37. Same exact thing. Sun, moon, and 11 stars, because Joseph isn't in there. Jacob is the sun. Leah is the moon, because Rachel's dead. And the 11 stars are his 11 brothers. And that is the nation of Israel at this time. About 14 people. Jacob, his wife, and those 12 brothers of him. That is the nation of Israel. And they've come and they've rejected Joseph because of his dreams. Now, when we look at this tonight, you'll find that this dream that he had, eventually this dream was going to come true. You've read the story of Joseph. There came 13 years later, Joseph turns 30, and guess what? His brothers come and literally bow down to him, and they don't know who it is at first. We'll get to that when we get there. But these dreams were true. These dreams weren't something that Joseph was just telling his brothers to make him mad. These dreams were something that God gave to him as prophecy, to knowing that it would come true. But the brothers rejected Joseph. They envied him. They hated him. And they said, there's no way we're going to bow down to you, a 17-year-old boy. We're older than you, first of all. So if anybody's going to take a throne, take a crown, it's going to be us before you. Because Benjamin was about 1 year old at this time. He was the only one younger than Joseph. But I want you to think about this. At Genesis 37, the nation of Israel from Abraham is about 70 years old. 70 years old from Jacob, and all this stuff is going on. And if there's one thing that characterizes the nation of Israel from the book of Genesis to the New Testament, is this. They rejected God's chosen men. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The person God chose and raised up, Israel said no. The first one was Joseph. God was going to raise him up to save him. They said, we hate you. We're jealous of you. And eventually they sold him into Egypt. We'll look at that in a second. Look at the next one. Moses. Moses came up. Remember, they're standing there at the Red Sea. They said, let's go back. We'll get another king. He'll take us back. We don't want to be out here with Moses. So they rejected Moses too. But guess what? When the New Testament came along, God chose a man, Jesus of Nazareth. He sent his own son. And guess what happened? They rejected him too. So all throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, the men that God chose to deliver his people, Joseph, Moses, and Jesus, they all rejected. And that was one thing that the nation of Israel was good at, was rejecting God's chosen people. But I told you last week, there will come a time in the book of Revelation at the end times where Jesus will come back and they'll bow down to Him and they'll receive Him as their king. So, but when they heard this dream of Joseph, like I said, they couldn't stand the thought of bowing down to their younger brother. So you know what they did? They did what most people would do. They came up with a plan to get rid of him. Came up with a plan to make Joseph disappear. We're not doing that. What if this dream is true? What if he's right? We're going to have to bow down to him one day. And they come up and they start getting a plan together. Well, how in the world can we get rid of this brother of ours? So we're not doing that. So, they hated him because of Jacob's desire on him. They rejected him because of the dreams that he had. But thirdly, I want you to see tonight, they sold him because of Judah's determination. Now, look at verse 18. Came a day, I don't know how much longer it was, Joseph was still 17. There came a day when the rest of his brothers were out there taking care of the sheep. Jacob said, why don't you go, Joseph, and see how your brothers are doing? And as he's on his way there, look at verse 18. When they saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Here comes the dreamer. What are we going to do with him? Verse 20 says, come now, therefore, let us slay him. Cast him into some pit, And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. In other words, let's get rid of him. Throw him into this pit. He can't bow down to us now. So look what happened. They decided to do that. And then Judah sees these men come along. Look at verse 23 before that. It came to pass, Joseph came unto his brethren. They stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, took him, cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They're planning on leaving their brother there. Hey, we can leave here. Some beast will come by, devour him, get rid of him. We don't even have to do it. We didn't really kill him. We just got rid of him. They're saying, let's just leave him there. Well, then Judah sees some men passing by, Ishmaelites. They're on their way down to Egypt to sell some stuff. Judah gets to thinking. He says, hold on, boys. If we just leave him here, what's that going to do for us? We leave him here, walk away, go back home. What's that do? He said, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can make some money off of him. So here comes these traders. I guarantee you they will buy our brother. And guess what? We'll make some dough. See, even in Genesis, people were about that. Making something. Here they come. And they sold Joseph, the Bible says in verse 28. They passed by these Midianites. They drew, lifted up Joseph out of the pit. Sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And then they brought Joseph into Egypt. And then as Joseph got to Egypt, they sold him into Potiphar's house. Now all this tonight that we've looked at, that the fact that they hated him, they rejected him, and here ultimately near the end of the chapter, they ended up selling Joseph, their brother, to some people to be slaves in their house. And that is something that I'm going to call tonight painful persecution. Imagine how painful that was for a teenage boy. The people that Joseph thought he could trust more than anybody in this world. The people who thought Joseph he could depend on through thick and thin was supposed to be his brothers. Supposed to depend on him whenever. Trouble came, call your brothers. Something happened, you can trust them. The very people Joseph was supposed to be able to trust turned on him, hated him, rejected him, and ultimately sold him into slavery. And as a teenager, you can imagine that can be a lot on somebody. That would make almost everybody very bitter the rest of their life. But you'll find Joseph did not get bitter about anybody. Joseph didn't get bitter about any of it because he realized that God was behind the whole thing. God was doing this. Now, I'm almost done. But I do want you to hear this because I think this is the most important thing that we need to learn from our text tonight. What can we learn from Genesis 37 in the life of Joseph here in our first study in his life? We learn this. We learn that although when our circumstances turn bad and it looks like God has forsaken us, that is actually God taking us where He wants us. I'll say it again. We learn in our text tonight that although when our circumstances turn bad and it looks like God is nowhere around, that is actually when God is taking us where He wants us to be. So what do you mean by that? How many times have trouble come to your life, trials, adversity, whatever? You ask the same question I ask. God, why are you allowing this? God, if you're all powerful, if you can stop anything from coming, you can stop death, you can stop cancer, you can stop any sickness, why are you allowing this to happen? Anybody ever ask that? Why are you allowing this to happen, God? Can you imagine 17-year-old Joseph walking down to Egypt? He really didn't do anything wrong. You can imagine on his walk down there, he's thinking, God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why are you allowing this to happen? But we learn this in the life of Joseph. We learn from his life that when our circumstances turn bad and it seems God isn't anywhere near, that is when God is actually working the most to get us where He wants us to be. And I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it sure made sense to me this afternoon. Let me explain it. God wanted Joseph in Egypt. God needed Joseph in Egypt. So you know what He had to do? In order to get Joseph to Egypt, He had to take him through trouble first in order to get there. Think about it. God wanted David to be the king of Israel. But before he could become the king of Israel, he had to go through trouble at the hands of Saul first in order to get there. Remember that? God wanted His Son Jesus to be the resurrected Savior of the world. But in order to be a resurrected Savior, you got to go through death by crucifixion first. See that? So when God wanted Joseph somewhere, He's going to take him there. He just had to take him through trouble first. God wanted David somewhere. He was going to take him there. He just needed to get him through some trouble first. God wanted His Son to be the resurrected Savior. In order to get there, to die by crucifixion first. And I'll say this tonight. God has a place that He wants each and every one of us. God has a plan that He has for each and every one of our life. But in order to get us there, He is going to take us through trouble first, isn't He? He's going to take us through adversity first. Sometimes at the hands of other people. Sometimes at the hands of our circumstances. Sometimes at the hands of sickness, cancer, death, whatever it might be. In order to get where God ultimately wants us to be, He's going to take us through trouble first. To get to a mountain, what do you have to get through first? That's right. You can't get to one mountain without going through a valley. And you see, we learn this when God has you and I in the valley. We learn that that does not mean God is not there. It means that there is a place that God is taking us, but in order to get us there, He's got to go through here first. So when God has you in a trial, when God has you in the valley, when God has you going through something that you don't understand why He's allowing it to happen, just know that there is somewhere that He wants to take you, but He's got to get you through here first. Joseph, David, Daniel, even his son, he had to take him through crucifixion to get him where he wanted him to be. So when you're going through that valley, when you're going through that trial and that hard time, realize God hadn't left you. God hadn't forsaken you. God is walking right beside you through it all, saying, if you'll just keep on walking, I got something real good for you on the other side. Can I tell you there's something real good waiting for us on the other side? I was listening to a song today while I was running. That's right, I was running. I ate too much this week, so I had to go run. But the first song that came up on my phone today was a song that I love. It's by Brian Free and Assurance. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of them. But it's a song called If It Takes a Valley. And I was running through that neighborhood of ours, and I just wanted to start screaming and shouting as it started playing. I want you to listen to the third stanza because it's been ringing throughout my mind all day. He says this. He said, I'm not saying my circumstances never cause me fear, but I'm just believing there is a purpose even when it isn't clear. If it takes a valley to really know your grace, or if it's in the desert where I'll meet you face to face, then turn the path I'm traveling to some dark and lonely place. Because if it takes a valley, then a valley's what I'll take. You know what he just said? He said, if it takes a valley to help me know Christ better, I'll take it. If it takes a valley to get me where God wants me to be, I'll take it. It's a tough song to sing. But if it takes a valley to get to God's purpose, if it takes a valley to get to know Him better, I'm telling you, the valley's worth it. And that's exactly what he's up to when he's got some people going through that. There's something on the other side waiting for you. And it's worth it when he gets there and when he takes you there, because you'll look back, you'll realize he was walking with you right beside you the whole entire way. If it takes a valley, then a valley's what I will take. Now, I don't know how much more time we got. We like got a little bit more time, so I'm going to end it with this. Joseph's brothers, they hated him because their father loved him. Joseph's brothers rejected him because of the dreams that he had. Then they ultimately sold him into Egypt. You look at that and you say, poor Joseph. But God was behind all of it. Because as children of a sovereign God, we are never victims of our circumstances. As children of a sovereign God who's over everything, you and I are never victims of our circumstances. In other words, nothing comes to us without God letting it come to us. And He's got something good. And He's going to work through it. So I want you to see this tonight, and I'll be done. Not only did their brothers hate him, reject him, sold him, but as we look at the life of Joseph, something that points out to us in the life of Joseph in every single chapter from 37 to 50. Joseph looks a whole lot like somebody that shows up in the New Testament. The greatest picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is Joseph. The greatest picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is Joseph. And this is just chapter 37. Listen. Oh, I had those verses up there for you. But I sang them to you. They were better. Joseph was loved by his father, wasn't he? Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son. That's just one verse that says that. There's 10, 12, 15 of them that says that. So Joseph was loved by his father. And it's obvious that Jesus Christ was loved by his father in heaven. Verse 8 says that Joseph was rejected by his brothers. John 1:11 says, for Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. It wasn't all the Romans, it wasn't all the Grecians that rejected Christ. It was his own people that rejected him. It was the Jewish people that said, crucify him. Joseph's brothers rejected Joseph. Jesus' brothers rejected him. They conspired to kill Joseph in verse 18. They got a council together and say, how in the world are we going to slay him and get rid of him? Matthew 12, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Pharisees were mad that we got to get rid of this guy. Same way, he was rejected. They took up counsel to kill him. Think about this. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, wasn't he? Well, guess what? Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him 30 pieces of silver. Same way Joseph was sold by his brothers, Jesus was. Same way they said, we'll take him for 20 pieces of silver. Judas literally said, I'll hand him over to you for 30 pieces of silver. And all throughout from Genesis 37, like I said, to Genesis chapter number 50, and I'll point them out to you as we go along. Every single chapter has a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. And I give you this one, I'll be done. The first time Joseph came, his brothers said, no. But the second time they came to Joseph, guess what they said? They bowed down to him. There's coming a day. Jesus came the first time. They said, crucify him. But there is coming a day where Jesus is going to come the second time. And them same Jews are going to bow down and say, he is the King. He is the King. And they're going to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be bowing down right around him, around his throne. And I'm looking forward to it. But the life of Joseph is something that you and I can learn from. So go home and study it over the next week or so. I don't know what we're going to look at next week. But as we get into December and a little bit into January, we'll be looking at Joseph. And I pray that it makes an influence on your life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, your word says that the things that were written for our learning. So God, I pray that you'll help us to learn as we go through the life of Joseph over the next few weeks. God, I pray that you'll make an impact on our life through the Holy Spirit of God. I realize we can't understand it apart from the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray you'll give us wisdom. As we go home, God, give us a desire to open up your word. God, for us to hunger for your word. God, you'll fill us up. God, I thank you for this church. I pray that you'll just be with us, Lord, as we go out of this place. Keep us safe. Bring us together on Saturday to have a good time of fellowship with each other. God, just bring us back on Sunday morning to worship you. God, I pray you'll just meet with us in a special way. Thank you for loving us. God, thank you. And I pray for these people tonight who might be going through a trial, who are going through something that nobody else knows about except you. And God, I'm thankful you know wherever we are, no matter what we're going through, you're walking right beside us. And you'll get us through it. Thank you for your strength. I thank you for everything that you give to us. Thank you for Jesus, most of all, who makes it all possible. And we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.